Yeah, okay. All right, let's just pray for Steve, who's speaking to us this morning. And let's just open our hearts to God and let's see what he's going to say to us through Steve. So, Father, we want to thank you for Steve and all the preparation that he's put in. And you've prepared his heart as well. And we ask you to bless him by just letting your spirit speak through him to us this morning, that we would also have open hearts and ears and minds to what you've got to say to us, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Right. Thank you. Okay, so we're working through the Freedom in Christ series, and my talk this morning, the title for it is Our Daily Choice, although I think some of the songs we were singing this morning perhaps slightly better entitle what I'm talking about. We sang Jesus Be the Centre, and Now No Longer I But Christ in Me, and those are probably some really really good headings. Now the message of the talk is fairly straightforward, and it's one we probably all know. Nevertheless, you might find the content quite challenging. I know I have, as I've been preparing for it. So as you came in, I was playing We Are the Free by Matt Redman, and that was a song, just as I was listening to some music as I was preparing, that came on quite early, and it really spoke to me. And I thought, well, that's the key thing to remember through the whole talk, that we are the free because of what Jesus has done for us. And so as we look at our daily choice, that's what I want people to hold on to. Now, the focus verse for this talk is Romans 8:9, but I think that Romans 8:1-17 gives good context to this verse, which is the first verses which I've printed out for you. So I'm just going to start by reading through Romans 8:1-17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Okay, so just one thing I want to pick up straight away off the back of that passage is it talks a lot about the sinful nature. And it says a lot in there, and it can be quite hard to make sense of. Where it talks about the sinful nature, apparently the Greek word for that is sarx, which in older translations was often referred to as flesh. And I certainly know I read the NIV, and I think it's quite a popular text. And if people read the NIV or other modern translations that use this phrase, sinful nature, then where it talks about us still having the sinful nature, then we could believe that our core nature is still sinful. But it's not our core nature that's still sinful. It's that we live in a body which is made of flesh, and the flesh is sinful. So there's a distinction there. We have had a new spirit and a new nature. And if I just briefly look at, read you Ephesians 2:3, that talks about the old nature, where it says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So that's Ephesians 2:3, and that's what we were. 2 Peter 1:4 then talks a little bit about what we are now. And there it says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So in this passage where it's talking about the sinful nature, it's talking about flesh, which is still something which we have, but your nature within you has been changed. Now, the aims really of my talk today are to understand what happened when we became Christians, understand what didn't happen, and how to live by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to start by talking about what did happen, and that's going to reference a little bit what we've read here and a couple of other Bible passages as well. So one thing that happened is we have a new heart, and that heart has its desires oriented towards God, and it's not oriented towards self and sin. And indeed, we can tell that because if we commit sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And the fact that we feel conviction is a good sign of our salvation. So that's, in a sense, how we still live with the sinful nature. It's still there, but then we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and we realise that we have a new heart that feels convicted when we sin. We have a new spirit, which we saw in Romans 8:15 there. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. So we've received a new spirit. There are other parts in the Bible that talk about this as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but you are light in the, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And so we no longer live according to the sinful nature or flesh spoken about in Romans 8:4, but we are alive in Christ. And through that we have a new master. And in Colossians 1:13 it says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So that's what did happen. We lost the sinful nature. The sinful nature is still there, but we've been given a new spirit, and that new spirit gives us our new master, it convicts us, and it allows us to live in Christ. And then it's obviously important to understand what didn't happen. So there are some obvious things that didn't happen when we became a Christian. Our physical bodies didn't change. Yeah. So we're still the same physical flesh and bones. One day we will have a new body, but in principle, when we became a Christian, our bodies didn't change. So thinking about other things that didn't happen, I just want to hone in on Romans 8:12-14, which we've read, where it says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So our flesh or sinful nature was not taken away, as I've already said, and it's clear there in 12 to 14. So as believers, we can still think and react in much the same way as we did before we were Christians. You know, we've all become Christians at different points in our lives, but for all of us, there will have been some time in our lives apart from God, to some capacity, and in that time we learned to react, cope, be independent in certain ways. And when we became a Christian, no one put a reset button on our minds and filled us with godly ways of living. We were given a new spirit, and we have to learn to respond to that spirit. And so all of those ways that we used to think are still there in some sense. And that's where it talks about us still having the sinful nature and that we shouldn't live according to it, else we'll die. So we have to train ourselves. Indeed, there was the phrase in there, we have an obligation to think in a way that's in line with truth rather than according to our past experiences and habits. And then that actually links in with what Alan was speaking about last week. That's the renewing of our minds from Romans 12:2. And so we will choose to live in a way of thinking based on the truth. We'll be led by the Spirit of God. Another thing to recognise in Romans 8:3 to 4 is that sin did not actually die in a sense. So it says, and so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the laws might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So we can see that there is still the sinful nature there. So in some senses, sin did not die. Sin is still within us. And sin used to be our master. But Paul tells us that now we have the power. We have the power to overcome it, and it doesn't have power over us anymore. In Romans 6:11, which I'll just read to you, it says to count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what all of this is doing is Paul's helping us to grasp the truth that we died with Christ and that his death ended our relationship with sin. And then there's an important thing, because obviously all of this can seem a bit overwhelming. The sinful nature is still there. We've been given this new spirit. How do we live in it? But as we look at all of this, it's saying that we don't have to actively try to be dead to sin. Sin is dead to us because of the new spirit we've been given. And so we can live according to that spirit. We don't have to try to sort of kill sin in our lives, in a sense. We've been given a spirit so that we can overcome it. And indeed, we could never defeat sin. Christ did that for us, and trying harder won't make it happen. So the key for our freedom is knowing the truth that this passage speaks about. Now, sin will continue to be appealing to us because it gives us a way, you know, we all know from some point in our lives, to find significance, to find security, to find acceptance through things other than God. And it's only through knowing the truth that we will defeat the sin. And Paul recognised this issue, which is the second sort of text that I've given you. And I've sort of bolded and underlined some bits I want to talk about, but I'll read through it first. So we've got Romans 7:14 to 25 is the next section I've printed out for you. And it says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. Sorry, a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So we see we have this issue, which is the bits I kind of put in, certainly the first two bits I put in bold. Paul's saying that there are things that he doesn't want to do and he keeps on doing them. And there are things that he wants to do and he doesn't do them. And he recognises that that's a problem. He recognises that that's not a living according to God's Spirit. He recognises that it's the sinful nature, the flesh living within him, that keeps doing this. So although he's been given a new spirit, yet he continues to find himself stuck not being able to do what he wants to do or doing what he doesn't want to do. And then that reaffirms what I was saying before, when he goes on to say, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord." So he recognises that the only way that he can overcome this is by choosing to follow the Spirit that's in him, choosing to follow Christ Jesus, his Lord. So it's not possible for him on his own to stop doing what he doesn't want to do or to start doing what he wants to do. It's only by choosing to follow the Spirit of God that he can. Now, he also talks about these laws sort of at war with one another. And there's the idea of, okay, well, if I've got still some sort of sinful nature within me governed by one set of laws, and then I'm saying that I've got God's Spirit living in me that's governed by another set of laws, how is it that one overcomes the other? How is that possible? And so I was trying to think of a nice little example. And you can think of sin in a sense, as sin's law, as being like the law of gravity. Now, in physics, gravity is considered to be a weak force, and there are strong forces. So, for example, electromagnetism is a strong force. And through a tiny magnet, if you put some paper clips on a table and you put a tiny magnet above them, they will be attracted to the magnet. And so the laws of electromagnetism overcome the laws of gravity, that it's a stronger force, and so one law is overcome by another law. And so that's sort of my parallel to this verse. So we have the law of God living within us, and yes, we still do have the sinful nature living within us as well. It's not gone. We still have the flesh. We still have the choice that we could follow the sinful nature. But there's a stronger law, there's like electromagnetism, there's God's law, and that allows us to overcome sin, in a sense, to be above it. So, that brings me on to choices. It's clear that we have some very real choices. So, even though we no longer have to think and react according to our flesh or our sinful nature, we can choose to do so. And even though sin has no power over us, we can still choose to give in to it. Now, nothing can change at God's end, and that's clear through these passages. You know, everything he's done, he's already done, and it's all there in the Bible telling us what's available. So it's in our day-to-day that we choose whether we follow God's law or whether we follow the weaker law, whether we follow sin's law. Now, then I want to look at the final passage I've printed out for you, which is 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 3:3. So, it says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Okay, so that passage describes, in essence, three types of people, some implicitly, some explicitly. It starts effectively by talking about the natural person, the man without the Spirit. Now, I don't want to dwell on this one in particular because that's not hugely applicable to us as far as I'm aware, because he's talking about the not yet Christian. So that's sort of someone whose life is given governed by the sinful nature. Their lives are independent of God. They might not be unhappy about that. They may well have developed strategies and coping mechanisms to get through life, to be happy, to be independent. But as we know, in the long run, there's nothing eternal to come from their life unless they come to Christ. And also, in their own life, when they meet challenges, when they meet stress, when they meet difficulties, they have no spiritual basis to help them to deal with that. Next, it goes on to talk about the spiritual person in the middle section. And it describes what I'd see as the ideal state for a Christian. It only talks about it briefly. So expanding on it, these are the sort of qualities you would expect to see of this person. They'd have been transformed through faith in Christ. Their spirit would be united with God's spirit. They've received forgiveness, acceptance in God's family. They'd have realization of their worth in Christ. They would receive their motivation from God's spirit as opposed to from flesh. Their mind would be being renewed. Their emotions would be marked by joy and peace, not turmoil. They would choose to walk in the spirit, and therefore they would hopefully demonstrate the fruits of the spirit. And they would still have the flesh, the sinful nature, but they would crucify it daily as they recognise the truth that they are now dead to sin, which comes from Romans 6, 11 to 14. So this spiritual person is the model of maturity which we are all moving towards. Now, it might be reading that, that you see that as an impossible aim, or you see that as something which someone else could reach to, but not me. I couldn't reach that state. But it's not about whether or not we can reach that state. We can't try to do it. The point is, God's already done it. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." So, yeah, his divine power has given us everything we need for that life. So therefore, we don't have to try to do it. God has already done it. So it's not an impossible aim to be that spiritual person. It's not something which only someone else could do and you couldn't possibly attain. Because it's not about us attaining it. We've already been given that. We've already been given that spirit of God, that new spirit, to help us to overcome the sinful nature. And then as we come into chapter 3 in that passage, we see a person following a sinful nature. And we really have to start by asking ourselves, why is there this third person? But they are described in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. They are spiritually alive, but instead of choosing to follow God and the impulses of the spirit, they're following the impulses of the flesh or the sinful nature. And so actually, this person's daily life in this church will probably tend to mimic that of a natural person, of a person without spirit, that you probably wouldn't be able to discern one from the other too much. And so they might have some of these traits. Their mind might be occupied by wrong thoughts. They talk about jealousy there, and emotions plagued by negative feelings. Their bodies might show signs of stress. And what they're doing is they're living in opposition to their identity in Christ. They're plagued by feelings potentially of inferiority, insecurity, maybe inadequacy, guilt, worry, doubt. They might get stuck in certain sins, as we explored in the Romans 7 passage. So they might, as Paul says, delight in God's spirit and really want to go his way, but they might fail to do that time and time again. Now, their salvation is not in doubt. You know, he speaks to them as fellow believers. But living the way they are, they might accomplish nothing of eternal value. And of course, for them, there's going to be a tragedy when it comes to standing before God and they realise what their life could have been. So before I come to wrap things up, I want to pause for thought a minute and give you guys a chance to discuss a couple of things. So I'm splitting this into two sets of questions, and I'll read my first sets of questions for you first. So talk to the person next to you, or get into groups of threes or whatever, and discuss these three questions. Does it surprise you that a Christian can live very much like a non-Christian? Why do you think Christians end up plagued by insecurity, inferiority, inadequacy, guilt, worry, and doubt? And why do you think some Christians don't walk according to God's Spirit? Okay, so those are the three questions, and I'll get feedback in a couple of minutes. Does it surprise you a Christian can live like a non-Christian? Why are Christians plagued by insecurity, inferiority, inadequacy, guilt, worry, and doubt? Why do some Christians not walk according to God's Spirit? Okay, shall we start to draw together people's thoughts? So if you want to finish up your conversations, it looks like there's lots of good discussion there, so I'm hoping we've got some good ideas. So does anyone want to kick us off with what their group spoke about? Don't make me do the teacher thing and pick on people. Yeah.
We're not particularly surprised.
Yeah.
Christians can live like they're not Christians because we've seen it and you've done it.
Yep. Yep.
It happened.
Yep, that seems pretty reasonable.
So extending that a little bit,
yeah.
Because we've still got the sinful nature and because that's usually the nice bit of what to do, then it's easy to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to not do that.
Yeah, definitely. So then I have the questions of the why. So did anyone kind of come up with reasons why people might in practice do that, besides the fact the sinful nature's there? What sort of reasons might there be?
One reason is baggage and habits. And so if you have an abusive childhood,
mm-hmm.
that's going to affect you for life.
Mm.
Just becoming Christian doesn't take it all away.
Yeah, exactly. So you've got those sort of unresolved issues from your past, and that's what I was saying earlier, where you've got the idea of, well, your mind isn't suddenly wiped clean, you know, you've still got those issues that you grew up with, those challenges. So that's definitely a good one. Did we come up with any other ideas?
It's learning to hear God's voice and recognise it in every part of your life.
Mm.
That's something we really need to learn.
Yeah, and you know, for some people it might be that it's not, in a sense, almost deliberate, it's almost ignorance, you know, like they've not learned to hear God's voice, and so they're not realizing sometimes when they're walking away from Him, living by the sinful nature. Any other ideas?
I think Dave mentioned an interesting point that it's, mm-hmm. being a Christian life is a journey, so mm-hmm. you know, everyone starts somewhere,
mm-hmm.
but and you know, there's God reveals stuff. More and more as you go on, so
absolutely
stuff that you're doing that you didn't necessarily realise at the beginning that it's absolutely wrong and could be different, and God, as you follow Him, slowly brings you closer and closer to where, you know, He wants you to be.
Yeah, that's another really good one. Yeah, and then the only other sort of area which I thought of was obviously you've also just got the idea of deception. You know, God can reveal things to you, but Satan can also try to make you think that if you do this, that's going to be a really good idea. You'll feel much better for doing it. Okay, so then I have another set of questions based off this passage. So one's quite a practical question, and one's slightly more sort of theoretical. So my first thought was, well, we hear at the start of chapter 3 here about a glimpse of the sins which the people in Corinth were struggling with. And, you know, we hear about sins that new churches were struggling with in other sections of the Bible as well. And I thought, well, it might be good for people to think about, what sins do you think might be particular barriers for Christians today? So what sins do you think people struggle with today as you know, sort of ones which Paul might write to churches today about? So that's my first question. What are particular barriers, what are particular sins that might people might struggle with in today's generation? And my second question, is it possible for every Christian to rise above the law of sin and overcome the flesh? Okay, so there's my second two questions. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'll wrap it up there, and again we'll get some feedback. Okay, so let's start with that first question. Did we come up with some particular sins we thought people might really, Christians might really struggle with nowadays?
The phone.
The phone? What do you mean by the phone?
No, Rolf said it.
No. I'm actually taking the answer.
The media as a whole.
Distraction.
Distraction. Very difficult to bring yourself out and not allow media to determine how you think.
I mean, I actually really want to pick up on that one, because the one thing I thought of was, you know, I thought, well, there are probably lots of pervasive sins that are quite easy to pick up on. But I think something like your phone is quite a good one that you might not really think about. So, you know, we're told to respond to the promptings of the flesh rather than the spirit. Wrong way around, thank you. We respond to the promptings of the spirit rather than the flesh. Okay, but my point is that, you know, like, I was commenting to Emma the other day that I didn't even have my phone in my pocket, and I felt like my phone was vibrating. You know, I felt like my leg was going, and I know other people who get that as well. And it's like, well, if I'm that sort of dependent on my phone that I feel like it's vibrating when it's not even there, am I truly following the promptings of the spirit, or am I allowing it in some sense to guide me? And other things I was thinking about was, I said there.
You could use that as a wonderful example. You have learned to respond to the phone. Right?
So I could learn to respond to God. Yes.
To respond to God.
But you know, there are. I actually thought yesterday, as I was preparing this, I thought this is something I've got to. I had to repent of, because I thought, you know, I commented as well. There are, as I counted it, 6 apps that pretty much demand my daily attention. And you know, I was commenting that psychologists, and now as a result game designers or app designers, have got very clever at picking up on certain human traits, and I suppose in a sense that's what we're talking about with the sinful nature. So, you know, I've got apps that reward me if I log in every day, or that will give me random rewards as I use them, and you know, that's linked to the sort of studies where you've got the pigeon that's given a pellet, and every time it hits the button and a pellet comes out, it's all right, it quite likes it. But then when it only gets a pellet on random hits, all of a sudden it pecks it like mad. And I said, you know, it's the same thing here. You know, I don't know what I'm going to get when I open that app, and so all of a sudden I want to open that app. And actually, I was thinking, well, if I've got the time to respond to the prompting of my phone like that, then why is it that often I have to make time to respond to the prompting of God? And yeah, it was something that I thought about yesterday as I was preparing this. I thought, you know what, I need to repent of that. But actually, that really sort of brings me to the crux of what I want to speak about, because it can all seem very doom and gloom. It can all seem very, how am I going to live by the Spirit rather than by the flesh, when we've got all these challenges that we face. And, you know, there will have been other sins that people have spoken about as well. But actually, all we can do is recognize the conviction of the Holy Spirit, repent of what we've done, and then try to choose to live by the Spirit following on. And so, what does walking by the Spirit mean? Well, just to finish, I want to talk about a few things that it's not, and then what it is. So, walking by the Spirit is not just a good feeling. You know, it's not, you know, there are times when we feel that we meet with God in a very intense way, and you know, we might feel good coming out of that. But if we just constantly want to feel good when we try to listen to God, then we're just going to be looking for a fix all the time. And that's not what walking by the Spirit is. It's certainly not a license to do whatever we want. It's not just that we recognize that we've got the Spirit living within us and then we go, okay, so I can do what I want and repent and that's fine. No, that's not it either. It's also not legalism. You know, the Old Testament showed us that showed us the moral nature of God, and made us realize that we can't live up to it, and made us realize that we need Christ. So often, I think we tend to live as if we need to be a good Christian. You know, we think that's what walking by the Spirit is. It's about being a good Christian and doing the right things. But that's legalism. it says in 2 Corinthians 3:6 that we are ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit, for the letter kills but the Spirit gives life. And then it says in Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what walking by the Spirit does is it enables us to walk in a righteous way led by faith. So walking by the Spirit is true freedom. And Rolf this morning, when he introduced that new song, sang the words, we are free in ways that we never should be. You know, we shouldn't be free from the sinful nature in that way. It's not, in a sense, natural. You know, we're not like the natural person now. There is freedom where the Spirit of the law is. And actually, the devil can't now make you walk in the flesh. He can try to draw you that way, but you can choose now, because you've got this greater Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And actually, you know, we're not doing this on our own. It is being led. You know, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And then he went, and then he said in Matthew 11:28 to 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, you know, we can't expect God to do everything for us, but what he's saying is he will help us along the way. He will make it easy. He will make it light. And it's a two-way thing. You know, if we try to do it all on our own, that's not going to work. And if we try to let God do it all, that's not going to work. It's a two-way thing. And if we're both working at it, us and Jesus, then we can walk by the Spirit. And so when we learn to walk in him, we'll realize that his ways are easy and we'll be given rest. So, to conclude, just some things to think about over the coming week for you, really. And I, you know, I won't get you to discuss these. It's just, you know, sort of your takeaway things to think about as we move forward. And, you know, one thing is, like me with my phone, have you been living according to your flesh? Do you recognise patterns of sin in your life which you need to escape? Well, if so, then it's easy. Repent of it and then try working with God to now walk in the Spirit. You know, you may still fail at times, but actually it's about recognizing when God convicts you, repenting of that, and choosing to walk in that new way. And in your life, what are the marks that you are living by the Spirit? You know, hopefully if you're living by the Spirit, you'll see your life increasingly filled with the gifts of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So recognize those parts of your life. Recognize where those are in your life so you can recognize where you're walking by the Spirit. There's no need to try hard. God has done the rest. That's the crux of that verse from Romans that we focused on, that passage from Romans that we focused on. You know, God has done it. He has given us the Spirit of God. And although we still have the sinful nature of the flesh, we can now walk above it. So it's our daily choice. We choose to walk above it. And, you know, the final thing is, hopefully at some point we can truly recognize the truth of God and the truth of who we are now. And if that's the case, then, you know, we're aiming to get to a point where we would think, why would we any longer want to live by the flesh? You know, we want to live by the Spirit of God. Okay, that's about it.